come and to speak with you today to share a portion of God's word. Maybe sometime in the future, the next 10 years, I may get a chance to come back again. And we do appreciate that, because you all could have chosen someone else, but you gave me the opportunity to come here. And so we hope we said something this morning. We talked about football Christian this morning. That was like part one. It's like five or six parts to it. But we're going to talk about something else tonight. If we are here tonight, and if you're here tonight and you have not rendered obedience to the gospel, we will tell you what you need to do that you may obey the gospel. If you're here and you have obeyed the gospel, but perhaps you haven't been faithful, we still will tell you what you need to do to make sure you are back in good standing with the Lord. Because as we said this morning, because we have obeyed the gospel, we have become children of God, we have not made it to heaven yet. The devil can trip us. We can fumble the ball before we get to the goal line. So we haven't made it to the goal line yet. That doctrine, again, that's being taught and believed by many people, once you're saved, you're always in a saved position, is false doctrine. It's false, just like a $20 bill with Andrew Jackson wearing a turtleneck sweater. You know, that would be, you know how it is. That's not good. So that's false doctrine, and those, and many people believe that false doctrine. We found out in Deuteronomy, in case you wanted me getting up, my knees at my old age, it's more basketball injury catching up with me. And I did most of my ball playing with the Army, though, but those, my knees, I'm going to have to go out and get me some old rebuilt knees before too long, because they're catching up with me at my old age there. You get around 60, you start feeling some things you didn't feel before. But we live, as the brother read in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 8 through 11, we're talking about some controversy. And then we're talking about bringing them there, that the priest, the Levite, there was the tribe of Levite, they had a standard. They had to deal with those controversies, work things out if there arose a controversy. And so that's what we need to do. When there's a controversy in religion, we need to use the Bible, because the Bible is our standard. When we stand in the judgment, the Lord will not be judging us by a creed book. You know, some of the religious organizations have creed books. And they say, well, our creed, based on our creed, we are to do this. We do this based on, because of our creed. But there will not be the standard on the day of judgment. The watchtower will not be, the Jehovah's Witness will not be able to say, well, I say it's in the watchtower. The watchtower may be for them today, but that's not going to be the standard in the judgment. The Lord, the Bible is our standard. Jesus said in John chapter 12 and verse 48, he who rejecteth me and receiveth not my word, not the Pope's word, he who rejecteth me and receiveth not my word has one to judge him. The words that I have spoken, not the Pope, are not the right reverend, but the words that I have spoken shall judge him in the last day. So when we tell people, when there is a controversy, a lot of time in religion, a lot of time people want to say, well, so-and-so said this, a reverend so-and-so said that. That's not the standard. The standard is the Bible. But drift over there to Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 5, and then we'll give our subject for today, and then we'll move on, and we probably won't be as long tonight, and we'll go home and eat some watermelon there. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 5, and the priests, the sons of Levi, shall come near, for them the Lord thy God has chosen to minister unto him and to bless in the name of the Lord. And by their word shall every controversy and every stroke be tried. So we want to use for our subject tonight, every controversy and every stroke shall be tried. You know, we need to try and test all of these things. These people are going up and telling us certain things, and people are just swallowing them just like a catfish, swallowing a hook. We need to test these things out to make sure they are in harmony with the word of God. You know, the Bible talks about in Revelation 2 and verse 2 that there were some claiming to be apostles. They said, we tried them and found them to be liars. If we try the people today who are claiming to be certain things, and these people walking around here claiming they are able to heal people, and these people talking about God told them something, when we try those people by the Bible, we'll find out that they are lying. Well, how are we going to know what they are, if they are telling is the truth? Is studying the Bible. We said this morning, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, we are to study the Bible. We are to be more like the Bereans in Acts chapter 17, verses 10 and 11. The Bible said that the Bereans were more noble than those of Thessalonica, and that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures, not monthly or not semi-annually or annually, but daily to see if those things were so. And that's the only way we're going to be see if those things are so today. But you know, the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirit whether they are of God. Because many, not a few, but many false prophets are gone out into the world." But there are some people who will tell us that there are no false teachers out there. But the Bible says there are many false prophets out there. We find out in Acts chapter 15, there was a controversy there. There were some who were trying to bind circumcision after that was under the old law, had been nailed to the cross. We know that law. People try to go back under the law today. A lot of time they go back to Psalm 150. They want to run back and get the mechanical instruments of music. But I tell people, you need to be consistent. If you go back there to get that music, you need the instrumental mechanical instruments of music, you need to get the penalties, all that stuff. What about stoning homosexuals? What about stoning adulterers? What about stoning disobedient children? It's just like going to a supermarket. You walk down the aisle, and if you don't like some sardines, you pass the sardines and get something you like. You like spam, I get spam. But that's the way they do. They don't get everything. If you're going to be there, I believe Paul said in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 3, he said, by the law, you're a debtor to keep the whole law then. He said, you can't just go back there and keep part of it. You're a debtor to keep the whole law. He said, those of you who are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace in verse 4 of Galatians chapter 5. But then in Acts chapter 15, they had a problem. They're trying to bind circumcision on people. You know, sometimes people bind certain things on people today. We had, there's a brother came out of Rockford, Illinois, came down, and he was binding and eating in the building. He said that was sinful to eat in the building, in the church. Well, you can't eat in the church. He was talking about the building. Well, they went from house to house in the first century. They ate in those houses. They had worship service. But notice in Acts chapter 15 and verse 1, the Bible says, and certain men who came down from Judea taught the brethren, and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. That's what they were, but that was a controversy. So they had to come to settle that controversy. And then in verse 5, he said, but there arose a certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. How can you do that? The law had been nailed to the cross according to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. We already saw. We saw in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, Paul said, those of you who are justified by the law, you've fallen from grace. And then in verse 9, he said, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. We don't live under the law of Moses today. Every controversy and every stroke shall be tried. But let's say this is a controversy that's been around for a long time. We want to see if we can find out the answer to the controversy. We won't go to the Greek books. We won't go to the catechism, the watchtower, but the Bible is our standard. Do we have multiple choices of baptism? I don't know. You know, people will tell us, you have all kind of choices. Our Catholic friends, our Presbyterian friends, our Methodist friends, and some of the others, give people a multiple choice of being baptized. They say you can be sprinkled, you can be poured, or we will submerge you, but that's a little more trouble, but it's a lot easier for us just to drip some water over your head. Sprinkle some water over your head. But the Bible says there is one baptism. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5, the Bible says there is one baptism. So that does away with two of those three baptisms, right? Now all we need to do is which one is the right one. And then Ray John said we got the right one here in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. We know the right baptism is burial. Because also in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, the Bible says buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. We are buried in baptism. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, the Bible says, know ye not that so many of us have been baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death? He said, therefore we are sprinkled. Oh, therefore we are buried. I was seeing if y'all had fallen asleep on me again. I had to tell you. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. The Bible says baptism is a burial. But what about, you know, the Bible warns us about adding and tampering with God's word. Not only in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2, in Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 6, and almost the last words in the Bible, Revelations 22, 18 and 19. Verse 18 of Revelation 22 warns us about adding to God's word. Verse 19 warns us about leaving off some of God's word. Because sometimes people do both. Right. You know, Paul said in Acts chapter 20, verse 27, I shun not to proclaim the whole counsel of God. Some people leaving off some things. But the Bible says it is a burial. You know, the Bible says in 2 John verse 9, of course, it's only one chapter, whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. He who abideth in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. We have gone out of bound. Just like in football, we go out of bound, that's illegal, isn't it? We have a boundary. The Lord has boundaries. We can't go out of bound. But in Mark chapter 7, verses 7 through 9, the Bible lets us know a lot of tradition have led people away from the word of God. The Bible says, howbeit, in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. He said, for laying aside the commandments of God, ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things you do. He said, and full well, you reject the commandments of God that you may keep your tradition, making the word of God in verse 13 of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered and many such like things you do. Bible says there is one baptism. That shouldn't be a controversy. We can settle it. And that one baptism is a burial, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, and also Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. So we know that baptism is a burial. You remember in Acts chapter 8 when Philip studied with the eunuch? They came by the water. He said, see, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized? He said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Did he take him down there and sprinkle some water on his head? No, they both went down into the water. Verse 35 through about 39 there, they both went down into the water and they came up rejoicing. You know, once there was a debate. There was a Baptist preacher debating someone. He said, well, it was a jug in the water. He dipped. Well, you know, if that was a jug in that chair, it was a big jug for both of them to go down in there. Both of them went down in that jug in that chariot. No. Why don't you accept it? Notice, because he said they came to a water. If the jug was already in the chariot, they would not have come to it. They would have been there. He would have been riding along with them. So, you know, I tell people, when you use false doctrine, it's just like a puzzle. You know, many of us have put a puzzle together, got a 500-piece puzzle, and you can't find that piece, and you take one and trim it down and fit in that place. But when it gets to the place where that one's supposed to be, you don't have anything there. So that's the deal with false doctrine. If you keep the truth, everything will fall into place. You don't have anything. But if you trim it down, just like I like old Emerson, and you know, Kingfish was taking a test one time. He had to put some pegs in there. You remember that? And Kingfish couldn't figure out what pegs, so Kingfish took his pocket knife out and started trimming the thing down so they'll fit in there. But you know, that's what we do in religion sometimes. We try to trim it down to fit what we want to do instead of just accepting it the way it is. We are talking about every controversy and every stroke shall be tried. What about babies? Are babies fit subjects for baptism? What sin has a baby committed? That's what I want to know. Baptism is to wash away sin. What sin has a baby committed? Excuse me here. Y'all going to have me paying for something here before I leave here. Wetting his diaper, is that a sin? No. A baby, you know, babies are pure. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 18:3, except you become as little children. He knows little children. You can't not enter the kingdom of Kevin because little children are pure. Little children don't have to be, babies don't have to be saved rather. They don't have to be saved, they are safe. Babies don't have to be saved. They are the predicate adjective, they are safe because they have no sin. And babies don't have any sin. They are in a saved position. So the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, whosoever committed sin transgresses also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. What law has a baby transgressed? I see some babies around here. You think they're in sin? No, they're not in sin. But you know, when these people so-called baptized, they don't baptize them anyway. They sprinkle some water on their head or pour some water on their head. That's not baptism anyway. They don't know what it's for anyway. They can't confess. They can't confess. So why are you doing that? Babies can't believe. Notice in Acts chapter 8, when Philip was studying with the eunuch, in verse 36, and as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Babies can't confess. And babies are not capable of believing. So babies are not fit candidates for baptism. And that's just false doctrine. Because people are telling us that, we need to tell people what the Bible says. Babies, you cannot find, if someone put a shotgun, a 12-gauge shotgun, or one of those M16 we used to use in the Army, on your nose and said, show me one example of how I blow your nose off. You'd have to blow his nose off because he couldn't find an example where a baby was baptized or sprinkled a port. That's disrespectful to God's word. When the Bible says there is one baptism, and you're going to say we have a choice of three? That's disrespectful, isn't it? And we know, we have seen that that baptism is a burial. Then we have another controversy. I talked to a lady some years ago, and I asked her about the Baptist. Of course, I was brought up in a Baptist church. I was out of college. I was 26 when I was baptized. Brother Mike Finkster, some of you may know him. I think he mostly goes to Old Hickory. He was down there. He's the one who baptized me. But anyway, did John the Baptist establish the church or build a church? Did John the Baptist establish church? Was he a Baptist? Well, people said John was a Baptist. The Baptist church came in years after John the Baptist was dead. So John the Baptist did not start a church. You know, the Bible says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21. Jesus said in Matthew 16 and verse 16 and verse 18 and 19, he says, and upon this rock I will build, he said unto Peter, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on heaven, bind on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Okay, he said, this is, I will build my church. And he said, the kingdom, which is the church, he used the same word for the church. The kingdom referred to the church. He used church in verse 18. He said the kingdom is very much like in Titus chapter 1 in verse 5, where it's talking about ordained elders in every city. Then he used bishops in verse 7. He's talking about the same word. It's very much like we would use a pronoun to take the place of a noun. If I would say, Brother Prowl, I caught five catfish yesterday, and then I would say, if it was understood, I'm talking, I said, well, he kept all of them for himself. You said, who is he? Well, you know I'm talking about him, Brother Prowl. I use he, you know, but I'm still talking about him. But anyway, the Bible lets us know that John the Baptist was dead when the church was established. Notice, Jesus said that there would be some people, the kingdom would come, which the kingdom is the church. Because the Bible lets us know that we have been translated from out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. But then the Bible says in Mark 9 and verse 1 and also in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 28, both of the scriptures are almost exactly the same. He said, but there be some who stand here who shall not taste death until they have seen the kingdom come with power. So he's saying the kingdom would come before some of those people would die. So the kingdom, and some people say the kingdom hasn't come. What if it hasn't come? Some of those people are still living and they're really old too, because he said it would come before some of them die. But look over there if somebody would read Matthew chapter 11 and verse 11 and somebody would get that. Matthew 11 and verse 11. Matthew 11 and verse 11. We're going to haste on here. Matthew 11 and verse 11. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, among them who are born of women, he said, among them who are born of women, there has not risen a greater than, risen one greater than John the Baptist. Read. Notwithstanding, nevertheless, but he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. How can that be? Because he died before the kingdom came into existence. If somebody said, there had not been a better basketball player than Brother Jones, but the least in the NBA is greater than him. Well, we know he never did get in the NBA, right? Right? He never did make it to the NBA. The least, he died. Look over there in Matthew chapter 14, verse 9 through 12. We're going to find out there, and Herodias' daughter danced before Herod there, and he promised an oath that he would do what she asked. Unfortunately, her mother wanted John the Baptist's head. So he did it grudgingly, but he beheaded John the Baptist. And that was before Jesus even promised to build a church. So John the Baptist didn't start. John was not a Baptist, he was a baptizer, John the Baptizer. Because the Baptist church came about in what, 1700 something? 1611. That's a long time after that. So he was dead by then, wasn't he? Okay, notice what the Bible said. Matthew 14, 9 through 12. And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them who sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in prison. And his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it, and he went and told Jesus. John the Baptist was dead before Christ's church was established. He didn't establish any church. John the Baptist died before the church came into existence. He was a forerunner. You remember somebody said that this morning in John chapter 1 and verse 29, I believe it is, said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." But he died before, he was beheaded before the church was even established. And then the Baptist church up there in 1611, that's a long time, man. He didn't start. So we can see that the Bible lets us know that John the Baptist didn't start a church. But then we still have a controversy here. Was Peter the first pope? Do you know that the word pope is not in the Bible? You look through the Bible, you can't find the word pope. But the Catholics, they believe that. They think it's in the Bible. Was Peter the first pope? I always deal with, tell people, you got to be consistent. If Peter was the first pope, now it's strange, isn't it? They say these priests can't marry. They say the pope can't marry. If we can find out that Peter was married, then the pope ought to be able to marry too. The pope ought to be able to go out there and get him a wife. If Peter was married, if you say that Peter was the first pope, but they turn around and say the pope can't marry. Well, you're not consistent there. Slip over there to Matthew chapter 8 and verse 14. But if that's torn out of your Bible, this is in Luke chapter 4, 38 and 39. In Luke chapter 4, 38 and 39, if that's torn out of your Bible, in Mark chapter 1, verses 29 and 30, if that's torn out of your Bible, you need to get another Bible in. In Luke chapter 4, 38 and 39, in Mark chapter 1, 29 and 30. But we're going to read, I want someone to read Matthew 8, 14. Now they say that Peter was the first pope. What does the Bible say?
Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house.
And when Jesus was come into Peter's house.
He saw his wife's mother lying sick with
a fever. Wait a minute here. Mm-hmm. You sure he was married? His wife, that's his mother-in-law, right? That Peter's wife's mother. That sounds like he was married then.
Right.
It sounds, let me tell it again. You may have made a mistake. Read it again.
Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house.
And now, when Jesus was come into Peter's house. He saw his wife's mother laid sick with a fever. So Peter was married. If we're going to be consistent, we have to stop saying that pope can't marry. But Peter was not a pope. The Bible doesn't say anything. He was an apostle. How can you get that? And that was not in the Bible. The Bible says in First Timothy 4, verses 1 through 3, watch this. Look at 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 3. And this was branded as false doctrine. We'll see something in there. The Bible says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. We've already looked at Mark chapter 7, verse 7 through 9, that where these people laying aside the word of God. Now, some of these other things that these Catholics teach, they say that Peter was the first pope. They say you can't eat certain meats, and we know that back under the also the Jews couldn't eat certain meats. We know that, but that's not what the Bible says now. And the Bible brands these things as doctrines of devils. Notice what the Bible said in 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 3. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly or clearly, that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Notice, doctrines of devils. That's what it's branded as. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Watch this. Forbidden to marry. Forbidden to marry. That's exactly what they are forbidding the priests. Maybe they'll stop molesting these boys if they start letting these priests marry. I mean, they're around here molesting these boys. I mean, maybe they ought to change the law. Let them go get married. Maybe that'll stop. Maybe that stuff will stop. Forbidden to marry and commanded to abstain from meats which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them who believe and know the truth. We're not living back down in the old time. We know the Jews couldn't eat some certain things they couldn't eat. But that's not for us today. Whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. He who abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. Who in here can operate a calculator? Yeah, one of you guys. We need to add something up here in just a minute. We're going to go over there in just a minute to Revelation. Here we go. I need you to do that because I'm up just in case our math is. Well, we want to go there, Revelation chapter 7. Yeah, Revelation chapter 7. Have mercy. You know, there are some people, our Jehovah's Witness friends, and you know, they'll tell us that only 144,000 people are going to heaven. You heard that? They say only 144,000 people are going to heaven. I told those people, it came to my house. A lot of people won't let them in the house, but that's not what that scripture is saying. He's talking about boarding, letting that joker board there. You're going to teach that person, but that scripture is talking about don't let him in your house. Well, if you're teaching him, he's not talking about. He's talking about putting that joke up, boy, letting that joke, giving the real one board to preach that false doctrine, let him in that teaching. I told old guys, I said, look, if only 144,000 people go in heaven, you guys already booked up. Don't be trying to get me. You know, if the plane is booked up and you don't have any more seats or a concert or something, you're going to sell tickets anyway. If you booked up, leave me alone. I mean, if on 100, I know that as long as you guys been into existence, you have that many people, you booked up. Man. Telling me to come on in. No room. Man. The flight is already booked up and you're trying to get to Los Angeles. They said, well, the flight is booked up. It's a jumbo 747. But it's booked up. And you say, well, I'm going to sell you a ticket anyway, but although it's booked, no, don't sell me a ticket if it's booked up. Man. Listen, if we look at this, we have a little point. We're going to stop here in a minute. You know, we need to study the Bible, but we're going to look at verse 4 through 9. And we're going to find out that, brother, you got it on? Is it working there? I dropped it a while ago. We're going to count to add this up and see. Okay, you got to back up. Oh, mercy, man. Okay. We want to find out, they say, only 144,000 people go to heaven. Well, I believe, according to the Bible, this is talking about the 12 tribes of Israel, of the children of Israel. 12 tribes, 12 in each tribe. And listen, start at verse 4. We're going to read this slowly, and you count them up as we go. Verse 4, are you all on Revelation chapter 7, verse 4? And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there was sealed 144,000 of the tribes of the children of Israel. See, it's the tribe of the children of Israel. Watch this. Verse 5, of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. You got that? Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Naphtali were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. Add that up. How many of that is, bro? 288,000.
288.
You did that right? 288. Try it again. 144, I think you double everything there. Okay, it was 1,000, 12 times 1,000, multiply 12 times 1,000. Each one of them, it was 12, and each one of them had 12,000, and multiply 12 times 12.
12 times 12?
Yeah. Okay, that's what it is. Okay, we got it right. Okay, that's where we got 144,000. And so our Jehovah's Witness friends, they get confused. They say that's the only people. But look at that next verse there, verse 9. And this I beheld, and lo, a great number which no man could number of all the nations and kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. 144,000 of the children of Israel. That's what it was. We have one more point here, and we're going to close down here. We're going to close on this point. We've been up here 26 minutes, sir. Was speaking in tongue a language that could be understood, or merely some unintelligible jabber? You know, I was still in the Baptist church when I was in, I was stationed in Hawaii most of my time. And I wasn't faithful to the Baptist church, but this Puerto Rican guy just hounded me like a dog, trying to get me to go to this assembly of God with him. He worried me so much, I started going with him, you know, just get him off my back. Sometimes he'd come in there, you know, over there in Hawaii at Schofield Barracks, you had to have a mosquito net over your bed or they'll eat you up. I promised him I would go on with him. He'd come in there, and I wouldn't want to go, and I was asleep. He'd be, James, he always called me James. James, are you going? And finally, I started going with him. They would be in the... They said they were speaking in tongues. I had never heard of that then, speaking in tongues, because the Baptists didn't claim they could do that then, but now they claim they're doing that too. And they did that, and I used to go quite a bit with them, you know, and we'd go over somebody's house, and they have a little fellowship, and we did that for a long time. And they would just, I never could understand what they were saying. But the question is, some people trying to get around that, they'll say, well, you can't understand what we're saying. So only God can understand. What's the purpose of it? But we look over there quickly. We're going to close on this note. Look at Acts chapter 2, 1 through about verse 11. These people could understand what they were saying. Tongues was a synonym for a language there. But they'll tell us, well, you can't understand what they're saying. Yeah, these people could. And then we're going to close on this note. Well, speaking in tongue, a language that could be understood or merely some unintelligible jabber. Look at verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all together with one accord in one place, talking about the apostles. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they, the apostles, were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues as like as a fire. And it sat upon each of them. And they, the apostles, were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because, watch this, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Again, they used tongue in the verse before, but he used language. That's the same. He's talking about the same thing, right? He said, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these men who speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? They were filled with, they were able to perform miracles. They were truly able to speak in tongue. He says, Parthenon, Medes, and Elamites, and dwellers in Mesopotamia, and Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Persia, and Pamphylia, and in Egypt, in the parts of all Libya, about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews, and proselytes, Cretes, and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. They were speaking where people could understand what they were saying. We had all of those people from all those different places, so it was necessary. They couldn't speak the same language, so a miracle was performed. But you have these guys today, they get up there. Yes, what do you say? Well, they'll make an excuse and say only God can hear them. But these people could understand what they were saying. That's part one. Every controversy and every stroke shall be tried. You thought I was going to be up here really long like this morning. Every controversy, we need to try every controversy there. When these people come up with these things, we need to take the Bible and see if these things are so. What must I do to be saved? That's a good question. That jailer asked that question in Acts chapter 16. People will try to twist the scripture in a minute. They said, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus in verse 30. But they stopped right there. Yes, they told him that. They said, see, all you have to do is believe. But they need to read on down. You know, if I made a statement like this, I said, everybody who comes to Gallatin will receive a $100 bill. But if I stop there, that's what I said. If you bring something that's worth at least a $100 bill and give to me. But if I mean, if I leave it like that, that's what, but you have to read. They didn't just tell them just faith only, because faith only is not. If you were saved by just believing on the name of the Lord, you wouldn't have to repent. You wouldn't have to believe. You wouldn't have to believe the gospel. I mean, you wouldn't have to repent. You wouldn't have to be baptized. You wouldn't have to do any of those things if you're just believing. But that's not what it is. They taught him the word of God. He heard the gospel. The gospel had the saving power according to Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. But they, people will do that. They'll grab a scripture like that in a minute. We talked about this morning, calling upon the name of the Lord in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. They said, well, all you have to do, it takes more than just a verbal calling. We saw that. But what must I do to be saved? You have to hear the gospel. Philip taught the eunuch the gospel. We have to hear how Christ came, lived, and died, was buried, rose again the third day according to the scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. We have to believe that, Hebrews 11 and verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please him. Because he who cometh to God must believe that he is, in a reward of him who diligently seek him. We must do more than that, but that's necessary. We must repent of our sin. A lot of people say, I want to be saved, but I want to keep on shacking. I want to keep on partying and hanging out at the nightclubs and gambling and all this stuff. But you have to repent, because the people were told they had to repent in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Luke 13, 3 and 5. You've heard the gospel. You believe the gospel. You repented of your sin. What else do I need to do? You need to confess Christ as being the Son of God, just like the eunuch did. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Acts 8:37. What else do I need to do? You must be baptized. Well, I was baptized when I was 6 years old. Why were you baptized? Well, he told me it was an outward sign of inward grace. But if you notice, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 says being baptized for, look at those two prepositional phrases there, for the remission and of sins. That does make a difference. It makes a difference why you were baptized. You remember when Paul came to those people in Acts chapter 19, they had been baptized to John's baptism. He said, where were you baptized to? He said, John's baptism. John's baptism had become obsolete. And incidentally, we were talking about the baptism. There were some other baptisms at one time, John's baptism, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But when Paul wrote that, he was talking about there was one baptism then, that was water baptism. But because those people had been baptized with John's baptism, although they were submerged, they had to be rebaptized because they were not baptized for the right reason. It does make a difference why you are baptized. Just like it does, you know, if we came in here and the people who don't give as they prosper, if we came in here and just whipped out a 45 and went around there and grabbed everybody, they would give to keep from getting shot, but that wouldn't be for the right reason, would it? The money would probably pay some bills, but that wouldn't be for the right reason, would it? That wouldn't be for the right reason. They need to give because they want to give. But baptism is for the remission of sin. That's the reason we need to be baptized, because baptism is for the remission of sin. If you were baptized for any other reason, it was not the right reason. Ananias came to Saul in Acts 22 and verse 16. He said, why are you tearing? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Baptism was to wash away his sins. Jesus said in Mark 16 and verse 16, he who believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Why do people pick believe and they won't accept? It's a coordinating conjunction connecting the two, right? He who believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But you're going to say, yes, you have to believe, but you're going to leave off baptism. And they run to the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross lived and died in a different dispensation. They're just like going over to England. You get a ticket driving on the right side of the road. Well, we drive on the right side of the road in Nashville. But in England, you drive on the left. You're not in Tennessee. So it makes a difference where you are. Baptism puts us into Christ, Galatians 3:27. That's where salvation is, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10. When we are baptized, Christ adds us to his church, the church of Christ, Acts 2:47. Why is that important? Because he's the savior of the church, of the body, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. But you know, after we become children of God, you may be here tonight, and you may be in your sins. You need to repent of your sins too. You need to repent of your sins, whatever it is, you know, and pray that you may be forgiven, that you'll get a new start. Because you are fortunate that you are still alive, because you could have died in your sins. So I tell people, you need to take advantage of the time you have, because you don't know where death lies. Because death, I preached in Brownsville at Beach Grove, Brother Wallace's home congregation down there in Brownsville, and a gentleman, Brother Bond, not Brother Bond, but Brother Board, I think his name, was there one Sunday. He came in a little bit late, and when I heard that sometime right after that, a day or two after, he got killed in a car accident, and I said, man, you just don't know where death lies. And I said, he was just here Sunday. But it can happen. So if you're here tonight, respond while you have an opportunity as we stand to sing the song of encouragement.
The free, tell the fountain love from the source above, and he bids us all freely drink. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? Did for you and me a thirsty soul. Soul, they hear the wind.